of fun things about being a teacher is on the first day of school, you look at your roster and you see all the names. Some are unusual, some are common, some are funny. And you think, what were the parents thinking about when they named that child that particular name? Now, if we go back to the time of Moses, or the time that the Israelites were God's people, Hebrew names meant a lot. In other words, if the parents of a Hebrew child would think long and hard about how they were to name or what they were to name their child. Because in the Hebrew language, names would tell a lot about that person. And you learn a lot about that person from their name. When we look at people's names in the Old Testament, Jacob and Esau, their names have significance. Those aren't the only ones, but they come to mind. So in the Hebrew language, names meant a lot. They would tell about the quality of that person, the nature of that person. Well, it's very important when we look at the names of God, because the names He chose for Himself reveal a great deal about who He is. And so this morning we're going to look at two names of God, the most common names for God. And I think when we get through, we will know a great deal more about who He is, because our concept of God is the most important thing about our faith. What do we think about God? Especially what do we think about Him when we use these names in the Old Testament? He thought it was important. In Exodus chapter 9, we're going to begin by looking at verse 16. Hope you have your Bibles, because we have much to look at about who God is. And that is our goal this morning, is to see what these names of God mean. And what does that tell us about God? Because the more we know about God, the more we will know God. In Exodus 9, verse 16, this is God speaking to Moses. He says, "But indeed for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Maybe that should be part of something we pray about, is that God's name will be known and declared throughout the entire world. The entire world. So what are these two very prominent, common names for God that we find in the Bible? Well, the first one is used over 2,600 times in the Old Testament to refer to God. And sometimes this is called God's primary name. And in Hebrew, it's Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. And typically when you see that I-M at the end of a word, it's plural. You know, we in the English language will stick an S or an E-S or something at the end of a word to make it plural. Well, often in Hebrew, they add I-M to it to make it plural. Elohim. This refers to the one true God of the Bible. This is the word that is used about God as the creator and the king and the judge and these various works that He's involved in. I know the younger people on Wednesday night have been memorizing Genesis 1:1, and I imagine they could all quote it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is the word Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. And it's not just an Old Testament idea, in the New Testament as well. God is put forth as a creator. He is the one that keeps the world going. The book of Colossians says, it's by His word that the world continues to exist. whenever he decides that time is up, then the time is up. He's the one that created the world. He's the one that's going to bring it to an end. And the Bible says he's waiting, 2 Peter chapter 3, for God is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's the creator, and he's also going to be the destroyer of the world. When it's time, the world will end. The world will be completely gone. Just like before he created the world, there was nothing here. Afterward, the same. Why? Because he is the creator, Elohim. Elohim is also the king of the universe, the king of the world. The psalmist refers to him in this way in Psalm 47. And I'd like for us to read two verses there in that 47th Psalm. Again, thinking about this as the one true God's name, Elohim. He is what? In Psalm 47, verses 7 and 8. For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. God is what? Elohim is the king of all the earth. The Bible says that he raises up kings and puts kings down. He raises up nations and puts nations down. God, Elohim, reigns over the entire earth. So when we pray to God, we're praying to the one who is both creator and king. He is the one that has that power. He's the one that is truly reigning and ruling over the world. But that's not all. Elohim is creator, he's king. The Bible says he's also the judge of all the world. A couple pages or so over in your Bibles, you come to Psalm 50. Psalm 50, verse 6. God says, let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Elohim himself is judge. The one true God is judge. He is the one that's going to judge the world. It's not going to be a man. It's not going to be a committee. It's going to be God. The very end of the Bible talks about the great day of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. The scene is set there where all the nations are gathered before his throne and people are judged according to what's written in the books. God is the judge. And everyone's going to have to stand before that judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says everybody is going to be there. Everybody's going to be judged. There's going to be a great day of resurrection that Jesus talks about. All who are in the graves are going to hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Elohim, the name of God, the one true God. He's the creator. He's the king of all the earth. And he's the judge of all mankind. He's also Lord. A few pages on over in Psalms 86, we see this about Elohim. Psalms 86, verse 12. Bible says, I will praise you, O Lord my God. With all my heart, I will glorify your name forevermore. There, Elohim is also called Lord. The idea of sovereign ruler, the idea of master. Elohim, the one true God. He's creator, he's king, he's judge, he's Lord. The Bible says he's also savior. In Hosea chapter 13, that's at the very end of the book. Hosea chapter 13. Verse 4 says this about God Elohim. Verse 4 of Hosea 13 says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt, and you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me." No Savior besides me. There is no other Savior but Elohim, God, the one true God. He's Creator, He's King, He's Judge, He's Lord, and He is Savior. The one we pray to are all of those. I want to go back and think momentarily, or for a few minutes, about the word Elohim being plural. What does that suggest? It suggests the concept of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see this all the way back in the very first chapter of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. Maybe you've seen this, and maybe you haven't, I don't know. But in Genesis chapter 1, we see the Trinity put forth. The idea suggested in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says, "Then God said, Elohim said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God, Elohim, created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Let us make man in our image. Who's the us and who's the our? Well, it has to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, because they have always been. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Jesus, God the Son, is not some created being like some false religions teach. He is eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. John 1, 1 and 2. Jesus has always been. God the Son has always been. The Holy Spirit has always been. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 as well. All three are there. We see in Isaiah 63 another place where all three of them are mentioned. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 7. That's almost toward the very end of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 7, and we'll see all three members of the Godhead, the Trinity, mentioned. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 7. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He has bestowed on them according to His mercies, according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. For He said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So He became their Savior. In all their affliction He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity He redeemed them, and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. So He turned Himself against them as an enemy, and He fought against them." The Father is mentioned in verses 7 and 8 as the Lord. The Son is mentioned in verse 9 as the angel of His presence. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, is mentioned in verse 10. The New Testament talks also about all three. When Jesus was baptized, all three were there. Remember that scene? Jesus is going to be baptized by John the Baptist. What happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon him. So there we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then who speaks from heaven? God the Father. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So there's all three of them in the New Testament mentioned. While there's three, they're all one.
This is what God says about himself in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God is one. One in what? One in nature. There's only one divine nature. There's only one divine essence. They're one in plan and purpose. In other words, God the Father doesn't contradict God the Son, doesn't disagree with God the Spirit. They are all one in plan and purpose. Three in one. And it's interesting, the word for Elohim may actually derive from a root word that means fear, reverence, and respect. Something he does not get very much in our society. He doesn't get much respect in our society anymore, certainly not like he used to. And that's a sad commentary on our culture and society. Elohim, the one true God. The other word that's used over 5,300 times in the Old Testament is a word that we don't know how to pronounce. It's a word we don't know how to pronounce, and no one knows how to pronounce it. Likely, it's pronounced Yahweh. Up until the Middle Ages, only consonants were used for his name. Y-W-Y-H-W-H. No vowels at all. So no wonder we don't know how it's pronounced. But then vowels started to be put in, but they were put in by people. That's why we don't know how it's pronounced. But it appears over 5,300 times in the Old Testament. And the meaning of this word, though, is simply to be or to exist. This is what happens in Exodus chapter 3 when God speaks to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. This is the scene of Moses at the burning bush. Exodus 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" So that's Moses asking God. When I go back to the people, they're going to ask me what your name is. What do I tell them? So verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I am.'" It stresses that God has always been and has always existed, and he never changes. I am. God is not dependent on anyone or anything. And this is the name that he chose as his personal name. His personal name. That got Jesus in trouble in the first century. In John chapter 8, we see an encounter Jesus has with some people. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 56. John, the 8th chapter, and we'll start reading in verse 56. These are the words of Jesus. "Your father Abraham," he's talking to some Jewish people, "rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" What did the Jews do? They took up stones to throw at him. They knew what Jesus was implying. When Jesus said, "I am,"
they knew he was saying that he was God. And to the Jews, that was blasphemy. So that's why they got up stones, because that's what you were supposed to do to someone that blasphemed, was stone them to death. So the Jews understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was stating that I am God, meaning I am eternal. I have always existed. This is also said about him in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says this, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, referring to Jesus, who was, who is, and who is to come. Says this also in chapter 4, verse 8 of Revelation. This is the throne room scene in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is to come. God. Sometimes the word Jehovah is translated from that word that we sometimes pronounce Yahweh. It's sometimes called his covenant name. It's the name that he used when he was making covenants with people. The covenant he made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he calls himself that, Jehovah, which has the idea of Lord. Which has the idea of Lord. And in Psalms, this will be our last verse, in Psalms 19, we have something to think about. Psalms 19, verse 14. The last verse of that psalm says this, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What does the Lord mean to you? Is he truly your Lord? If he's your Lord, then he's the one that's going to guide your life. He's the one that you're going to submit your life to. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Are you his servant? Those are the words we need to ponder, to think about, to examine. Is he our Lord? Can we honestly and truly and sincerely say that God is our Lord? Have we submitted to him by becoming a Christian, having our sins washed away? Are we continuing to submit to him by asking for forgiveness when we sin? Those are questions to ask. So this morning, if you have a need to respond to that great invitation, we encourage you to come now as we stand and sing.